It looks like we've been together all weekend, hasn't it? We had our church picnic, and the rain was not enough to dampen the fun that we had, and it was just wonderful to be together, and it's good to gather together today. As I told the board as we were praying earlier, it's the worship on Sunday and the understanding that we are all one in Christ Jesus that makes the fellowship of Saturday so sweet. So we're glad that you're here to worship. I know we've got a bit of many that are traveling, and some are probably like me and just pooped. Are any of you tired? It reminds me of that story of Peter and Paul, and they ran into each other several years after the church had started. And Peter said to Paul, "Paul, you look ragged. You just look terrible, like you're worn out. You need to take some time away, get a vacation." And Paul said, "I just don't have the money. The funds have not been coming in. The offerings are down, and I just don't have the money to take a vacation." And Peter said, "Well, why don't you just trust the Lord?" And he said, "Oh, you mean just a vacation by faith." All right. See why I don't tell Jeff? Just a vacation by faith. Anyway, on a serious note, we want to thank everyone. I only listed one name, just like on the Brunswick stew that we'll do next month at Windy Roost, I'll only list Kelly Kirk's name. I only listed Webb Griffin because he manned the grill. But everyone helped in preparation and preparing the food and coming. So thank you all for the time of fellowship we had. Just a couple notes that the women's group are kicking off their new study on Wednesday nights, Women in the Bible. See Carolyn if you'd like a book. And the Bible study, Thursday Bible study, started, and we are beginning the book of Revelation. Do note that in less than a month, we will have the Brunswick stew at Windy Roost. And Kelly told me this morning that even though the weather sort of was sorry at our house, it's going to be perfect down at Windy Roost. Absolutely. So we always have a good time at Brunswick stew. And at both, we sell the barbecue, we sell the Windy Roost Brunswick stew, whatever's left, and all the proceeds go to support Parkview Ministries. And in talking to Karen, we collected right at $200 for Parkview of that which was left over. So we're grateful for that. One other announcement. You'll see the insert. We do these children's boxes for Samaritan's Purse each year for Christmas. And Webb heads that up for us. But for this event, Webb has to work that morning. It's this Saturday. I plan to attend. It's at 11 o'clock at Love and Truth Community Church, which is on Ford Avenue right across the street from the city stadium. And they're going to have speakers. This really will be interesting. Besides being a kickoff for the Christmas child shoebox, they will have speakers from each country where boxes go. And then they'll have food items from those countries prepared. So it really should be an interesting thing. So it's open to anyone. I plan to be there, but it'll be this Saturday, September the 17th at 11 a.m. If you'd like to come, please join us. It would be a great time. Anything more on that, Webb?
Minister, I wish I could make it, but the people that are speaking that are now adults, the kids that got boxes for their kids, they're going to speak about how much it affected them in terms of the total of Christ. So I hate to miss it, but I hope that some people from the church can attend.
That's great. So if you didn't hear Webb, the speakers will be adults now that came to Christ receiving the shoebox as children. So they'll testify to the effectiveness of it. So I love that program. So if you can make it, make sure you can. Any other announcements? Any prayer requests this morning that aren't listed? Carrie?
My niece Taylor texted me and asked if we could lift up Emmy Lou, my great niece is in first grade. Her teacher's husband
Her teacher's husband?
And their family name is Stacy Gardner.
Gardner. Okay. In light of that, Sue Rossiter gave me a note. Her niece's husband, Nell, that their father was Ed Bortz from Pittsburgh. He passed away. He was in the ICU for cancer. So let's keep her niece and her family in prayer, the family of Ed Bortz. Any other prayer requests this morning? Praises or prayers? Yes, sir, Brandon.
Safe travels for Barry and Alvin.
Let's keep Barry Everett in our prayers as he is traveling. Where's he going to, Brandon?
Somewhere in Carolina.
Thank you. Any other items? Robert.
2 days of Dallas' birthday, and he'd be 11, and I'm trying to figure out where the 11 years went to, so I need God to help me straighten it out.
Hey, Dallas.
Yeah.
Can you do me a favor?
Yeah.
As we're doing these prayer requests, will you come down here for a minute?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you, bud. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
We have an unfortunate anniversary today. If we could keep everyone that was affected by 9/11 in our prayers, in our country.
Yeah, we. 21 years ago. So. Absolutely. Any other items for joy or praise? All right. So. Let us, Bobby, you must have got lost.
I heard the door.
You're only 11 once. How many of you remember being 11? Oh, come on now. Some of you are lying. All right, stop right there. Ready? A 1, a 2, a 3. Each and every one of us in this nation, may we remember those that responded. May we remember the families, and may we remember the values upon which this nation is founded, and the necessity to take a strong stand to protect the treasure that we stand upon of many, many men and women who have served and suffered for us through the years. We also pray more punctiliar for the families that have recently experienced loss. I pray that you would be with Emmy Lou's teacher's family, the Gardner family, comfort and strengthen them. I pray that you'd be with the family of Ed Bortz, with Sue's niece, all those that are suffering. We just thank you for that. And we also pray that you'd be with all those that are traveling for vacation, for work in particular. We lift up Barry at this outage, that it will go well. Bring him home safely. And we just pray that you'll bless all those that make their living by traveling, and especially be with those that make their living out in adverse weather conditions. Give them safety. Be with our teachers as they serve us. Be with our leaders. Be with the first responders. Be with those that we rely upon, and through them you make our lives more blessed. And above all things, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Through him, our life, not only here, but for all eternity, is absolutely secure in your wondrous grace. So therefore, we gather in that name and pray in that same precious name. Amen. If you'll look with me to the front of the bulletin, as always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the living Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to us. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. If you look to the insert of our scripture readings for the day, we will use a portion of Psalm 119. Responsibly calling each to this most holy task of worship, as we will call each to worship, and then we'll stand and sing one of my favorite hymns, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word.
Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise.
My lips shall pour forth your praise when you teach me your statutes.
My tongue shall sing of your promise, for all your commandments are righteous.
Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your commandments.
I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight.
Let me live, and I will praise you, and let your judgments help me.
I have gone astray like a sheep that is lost. Search for your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.
First reading comes from Ezekiel 34, 11 through 24. But thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I judge between sheep and sheep between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the wheat with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken.
Oh,
shepherd of our souls is also the Lamb of our salvation. The host who calls us is the one upon whom we receive. The light that shines within us is the light eternal. And the love that we know among us is that love of God, eternally expressed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lead us, we pray, not only through life, but lead us in the way in which we see life. Many are the voices that would have us go to despair, worry, and become anxious in the assessment of the life through which we live. But may we hear far louder than any of those voices the voice of the Good Shepherd, who tells us that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is no need to fear evil, for thou art with us. Emmanuel, that sacrificed lamb that now reigns victoriously and loves us and holds us and carries us home. And we thank you that the us is not simply a collection of individual believers, but is one body in which we all personally are connected. So as your children, with grateful hearts, we are bold to pray together that prayer which Christ Jesus gave the original disciples. As we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Second reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1. The aim of our charge of love is love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion designed to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things of which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, but the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who hath given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thus ends the second reading.
Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Before our sermon, and as our preparation for sermon, I'd like you to adopt a prayerful approach. The sermon is going to focus on that which John is going to sing about, and that is about the undivided attention. Last week I called about the undivided attention that we needed to show and give unto our Savior, that we needed to renounce all else, everyone else and everything, and to focus upon the Savior alone. The sermon today is going to be upon how Christ focuses upon you alone. We're going to look at several passages where he does that. And one, John 4, of which this church was named, is where Jesus met that woman in her shame at the well. And he looked into eyes that were as silent as that of a clown, in the shame and pain of knowing that she was totally lacking in the sight of all. And Jesus simply said to her, "Woman, you came to draw water. Let me be your water, and you will never thirst again." May each one of us prayerfully hear Jesus Christ very attentively saying that again to us. Open our hearts, prepare our minds that we may hear your word and yours alone. We would see Jesus. Enable that through your Spirit. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Last week, as I normally do on Sunday, I really assessed a great deal the sermon preached. Often, not because I disliked the task of preaching, I enjoy it a great deal. It's my calling. I can't see doing anything else or not doing that. But I've never done it in a way where I was pleased. As anyone called to any task, whether it's golf or cooking or sewing or singing, we all, as the old adage can be, our own worst critic. And that's probably a good thing. It'd be terrible for someone to preach a sermon and walk out thinking, I really nailed it today. That would be really not what you want from a pastor. But especially last week, I was troubled. Even Sherry and I were talking about it. It was just a hard passage. To remind you, it was the one where Jesus said, unless you hate your father and mother and your brother and sister and your wife and just basically hate everything and love me alone, you have no part of me. And while I tried to do that with integrity and not make the Savior's words say something that they weren't, I just thought, man, I know what I was trying to communicate, and I think what Jesus was trying to communicate is basically, it's not that, as I said, that active hating, but it's so being focused on him that everything else seems to pale in significance, for his glory is so great. Well, I was blessed Sunday afternoon when I got out of my funk about the morning sermon and started looking at the text for this coming week, for today, and I saw, oh, Jesus is just calling us to do to him what he does to us. And hopefully I'll explain that more as we look in the next few minutes. And then, where it came together was actually from an ABC reporter. As you all know, the Queen passed this past week, and what a wonderful life of 70 years of service, a long obedience in the same direction through 14 presidents, and just a true understanding. And in one of the special news clips, I heard Robin Roberts say that many years ago she got to meet the Queen. And this is what Robin Roberts said about the Queen. Queen Elizabeth had the way of making you feel like you were the only person in the room. And I thought, that's it. It isn't that when the Queen was looking at Robin Roberts, she was hating everyone else in the way we understand hate as far as despise or wish them harm. What she was saying is that the Queen was so focused on me, I felt as if there was no one else in the room. See, that's what Jesus does to you. He so focuses upon you that you feel as if you're confident that there's no one else. I've heard, and I see it in my own family of origin, that parents know they've done a good job raising the children when each one of the children feels as if they're the favorite. I know that's the case in my family. My sister and brother are misled, but they think they're the favorite. Don't let them in on the secret, but that's okay. But I want to think about Jesus and how Jesus loves you. We always talk, and I talked last Sunday about how you need to love Jesus, and that's true. But far more important than you focusing upon Jesus is the fact that he focused upon you. That's what Mary, his mother, said, that the reason why throughout all history people would call her blessed was not because of her holiness, not anything about her. The reason she understood that she would be called blessed is simply because he regarded me. He had regard for me. He didn't overlook me. In fact, when he's looking at you, it's as if no one else exists. I want you to turn, we'll come back to the passage you just read, but I want you to turn back a couple passages to a woman that I think the women looked at a couple weeks ago in Luke 8. You know the passage, Jesus has just been commissioned by Jairus to come and heal his daughter, and they're on the way to do it. And I'm a very impatient person when it comes to transporting me from point A to point B, meaning I don't like traffic or interruptions or anything like that. So I can really feel for Jairus here, because they're on the way to heal his daughter, and Jesus gets interrupted. And he gets interrupted by a woman. We heard, as John reminded us, that Jesus is our water, and that John 4, when Jesus made eye contact and looked at a woman, we see the same. Now, begin at the end of verse 42. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and they're pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The question that was in the book, I think, that the women used is, why this second response? As we read this, this woman who had been unclean for 12 years, a non-touchable, someone that had no welcome in the temple, no welcome in society, she would have been shunned and ignored. No one would have looked at her. In fact, as we know from the story of the Good Samaritan, a good devout Jew would have walked across the road so they didn't even have to see her. No one paid any regard to her. And she came up behind Jesus and stole from Jesus his power. Now, if you read carefully, she was immediately healed. From touching the hem of her garment, her body was physically immediately healed. She could have gone away rejoicing because she got from Jesus in one touch what medical doctors couldn't do for 12 years and heal her. But Jesus, never one to let an opportunity for healing go by, he wouldn't let her just leave. And he asked a question that is sort of nonsensical. He said, "Who touched me?" Now I want you to picture the last time you were at a movie theater or a stadium or an amusement park or anywhere where there was a throng of people and you're just being bumped as you go through. You know those times in crowds where you put your hand and hold your wallet and grab your children or wife and you make sure, you know that scene. Just do this experiment. Next time you're going through there, I want you to stop and with a loud voice look around and say, okay, who touched me? And you'll get the look, maybe not the response that Peter sort of gave. Jesus, everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? But Jesus was quite aware of what he was saying. He knew that he wasn't just bumped into. Someone had stolen, drained, drawn from him that healing power. And he says something, because we know the end of the story, we lose the import of what he said. He said, bring that woman to me. Now think about it. If you didn't know the end of the story, you know that you, in a very clandestine way, went up to Jesus and took what wasn't yours. Right? It's called thievery. And you got caught. And now this woman who's accustomed to the shame of everyone, this woman who for 12 years had lived under everyone's accusatory glare, this woman now is with her hands caught in the cookie bin, is being demanded that she come front and center. Don't let it slip, but she was scared to death. She was petrified. She had no right to come up behind Jesus. As a woman, she had no right to touch anyone. As an unclean woman, she had no right to even be in their presence. Her only right, if you go back and look at the behavior in the Mosaic code, was that she was to stand at a distance with her cloth over her mask and for all the world to know, to cry out, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. Who was she to come up and touch the hem of the only Holy One? Would you have been frightened at that time? Let me draw a parenthesis. About as frightened as a woman in John 8 that was taken in adultery. And she's about to be stoned. And again, do you remember what Jesus said? Let the one without sin be the first to cast a stone. And quite properly, guess what all the men did? They left, because men back then are just like men today. They're none without sin. So they walked away, leaving the woman and Jesus, the only one who committed no sin, holding a stone. And he said, where are those who would condemn you? And I bet she thought for a minute, oh no. He has a way of making me feel is that there's no one else in the world. And I'm going to get it. And then he ushered that word, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So here's this woman in Luke 8. And she's called up and she has no idea what Jesus is going to do. She has every reason to believe that Jesus, because he's more devout than all the other devoted people who condemned her, she has no reason to believe that he was going to upbraid her in front of everyone for what she had just done. And he looked at her, and understanding that, think of the release and relief and joy she felt when he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you shalom, well, go in peace and wholeness. See, the reason why Jesus did it is her physical ailment wasn't her biggest problem. And most of the time, if we confess it, our physical problems, whether they're job or health or relationship or domestic or with an automobile or employment, what those things we think are our problem, they're not really our problems, because we can all testify to the fact that we have seen in times in life those things get fixed, and guess what? that hollowness remains. You can buy new car smell that you can spray in your car to try to restore that euphoria that you got when all the world was right. But we know that the real need we have isn't the cessation of what's going on physically. The real need we have is in our soul. The real need this woman had was not the physical ailment, but the shame her soul carried around. So he wanted to publicly say, "This is my daughter. This is my daughter." See, Jesus could say that because, as I told you last week, we needed to renounce all for Christ. I want to remind you from what we read in Philippians 2, he renounced all for us, didn't he? He that was absolutely equal with God renounced it all. As we're told in Matthew 13, he is the one in the parable that he told that is like a farmer, a merchant who wants a farm, and he sells everything he has to buy that farm just for that one pearl. Once he sold everything he had, what did he have? This is a trick, not a trick. It's a mathematical question. You have it all, you renounce it all, how much do you have? None. Except for the pearl. Jesus Christ gave up everything for you. And he thinks it's a wonderful deal. And he looks at you, and he looks at me, and he says, "I rejoice. I'm not thinking about the cost. I'm thinking about the pearl, daughter and son." And that takes us very quickly to our text of this morning. It doesn't make sense. These people valued the lost more than the found. A man that had 100 sheep, leave 99 to go for one. Does that make sense? If you're a businesswoman or man, wouldn't you say that's throwing good money after bad? Isn't that getting things upended? It hit me several years ago when I went to pick up my youngest at school, first, second grade, I think. And it hit me when I was thinking about this text. If you went to where your granddaughter or your grandson or your son or daughter at the daycare they were at, and let's just say, for illustration's sake, there were 100 little kiddos in this facility. And you pull up to get your little kiddo, and you look, and you can sort of hear noise, but you don't see any cars. And you go up to the door, and you can hear a bunch of kids laughing and crying and making noise, and you see on the front door, "Sorry, one of our children got lost. So all the adults are out looking for them, and we left the 99 to fend for themselves." What would you think? Well, if you're like me, I'd immediately be angry. How dare them be so irresponsible? Wouldn't your mood change, though, if at the bottom it says, "Please pray that we can find Emma," or whoever it might be for you? Wouldn't it change if it was your little kiddo they were out looking for? Brothers and sisters, I want you to know Jesus Christ renounced all so he could focus on you as if there was no one else. He would have done it just for you. And then we have the second story about the woman who lost a coin, 10% of her old holdings. It was a drachma, which is about the same as a denarius, about a day's wage, which in today's world, about $300. She's actively looking for it. And the truth of the matter is, I want you to see in the passage we read today, that when Jesus does these things, when Jesus spends it all to gain you, he rejoices. I want you to hear, and I want you to identify for me, in the verse that Jen read for us today, What is the most important word in this verse? And verse 7, just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who, they all need repentance. Let me add, who think they need no repentance. What's the most important word there? I'm going to suggest to you the most important word is more. There's more joy. When Jesus is looking at the one who was lost and says, daughter, son, you're mine. Let's go home. He found us. The good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is wherever you are today, Jesus Christ, far better than the queen or anyone else could ever do it, looks at you in love. As if you were the only person in the world. And he showers his love upon you. And he showed it on the cross. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Honor and glory be to you, Lord God, King of the ages, because you created the world and called the people. Yet when your people became skilled in doing evil and forgot how to do good, you displayed the utmost patience, and your grace overflowed with love. When your sheep wandered away from their sheepfold, you searched high and low, and in Jesus you came among your people to bring them home to you. Just so, when we wander away, you come to us in the crucified and risen Jesus, and place us on your shoulders and rejoice to bring us home. And so we enter that joy in the presence of angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of grace, in Christ you came into the world to save sinners, to welcome them, and to eat with them. You spread a table in our sight and invite us to join you in glory. Now send down your Holy Spirit, that your people who have strayed like lost sheep may dwell in the paths of righteousness, that these gifts of bread and wine be for us the very body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Searching and yearning God, in Christ you enter the wilderness and sweep the dark corners of our world. Because you hate nothing you have made and long to draw us back to your heart. Find those who are lost, reach any who have strayed. Pursue all who seem determined to wander further and further from your fold. Heal your earth where the fruitful land is waste and void, where the mountains are quaking and the birds of the air have fled. Bring hope, transformation, and deliverance. Immortal, invisible Father, redeem your creation in the power of your Spirit and draw all things through the free gift of your Son into the glory of your presence.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Paul tells us, as the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old, so we know that circumcision gives way to baptism, Passover to the table before us. We know, as Paul tells us, that Christ Jesus is our Passover lamb. So there's a blending of metaphors that dance in our mind through the Spirit's power as we come forward to receive. Christ is not only our Passover lamb, but he's also our good shepherd, who is that wonderful stained glass that many of you have seen shows, who often has to pick up and tenderly hold in his arms or over his shoulders that lamb that strayed away. So maybe you need the shepherd to lead you to the lamb, a place of healing, a place where we come, for we all need to have Christ look upon us as if we're the only one in the world and say, I rejoice that you are mine. I bid all of you who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come forward and receive. We receive by intinction. I'll give you a piece of the bread. You place it in, dip it into the juice and the chalice. Then come forward and pray. If you simply want a blessing, you can come forward and we'll receive a prayer and stay and come forward and pray. But this is a place for healing. It's a place for you to come and to hear that in Christ all is well. The feast is spread. The table is prepared. Let us keep the feast together. Thank you. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your bounty in calling us to this table of which you are the host, giving of yourselves without reservation, calling us your children, dining with us, and strengthening us as we go forth, knowing that we are healed, not by anyone or anything or in any way, other than the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who upholds and strengthens us. And that word that promises to be Emmanuel for us, that wherever we are, never to leave nor forsake us. Thank you for calling us daughter, son. We look to you and we call you Lord, and we give you thanks, and we love you above all things. In your holy name, with great gratitude, we give you praise. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship together, singing the final hymn. On vacation this week, it's a real privilege and joy to have the one that for the first 7 or 8 years led us in music, to have John up here. It's good to have you back, brother. And we are so grateful, not only for, as I've always said, not only for his fingers and his mouth, his heart's even better. And that's what we value, he and Trish in our congregation. One point of liturgical knowledge for you. You may or may not know this. The benediction at the end of the service is not a prayer. So don't bow your head. I've seen you do it, and I don't, I'm not going to, you know, fine. But especially this morning, it's not a prayer. It's to be words of Scripture or a blessing as if God or Christ Himself was giving it. And on the sermon where we talked about women and men who needed to look in the face and hear Christ say, daughter, son. So don't bow your head. Look, and while I am not Christ, I am His messenger, telling you this morning, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.